Our reading this morning will be out of Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 75. So that's Luke chapter 1, 67 to 75. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just a reminder of you allowed Zacharias to prophesy, and encouraging words of you fulfilling your promises and how that would be done, and just a reminder to us that it's so that we can worship you. We praise you that we're here today to be able to do that and to learn from your word as Steve preaches, and open our ears to do that, Lord, and just help us to be more and more like Jesus. And we thank you for bringing each one of us here from our busy weeks and all that's going on in our lives, everybody different, but you work it all together for good, Lord. We praise you for it. We thank you and use this time now for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Am I on here? Okay, good. Glad we could be together as a church family. We all know about the event last night, the tragic event that happened up with Pennsylvania, the attempted and near assassination of former President Trump. And, of course, you all have all kinds of different emotions, shock, disbelief, fear, anger, normal emotions. Just a couple things I want to say. I don't want to say too much about this, but we all, I think, recognize that things like this happen because there's evil and there's sin. And Steve mentioned that before. The problem is sin. But we also need to recognize that God's sovereign, he's in charge. And when we all know that bullet would have went 1 inch closer to the head, he would very well be dead. So indeed, it is a miracle of God that happened that way. Sad about the other person that lost their life, and I think somebody else might be critically injured, and the shooter was put down. I think we all know this, but God is sovereign. He is charged. The big picture, he's working all this together for good in our country. We all understand, I've talked about this extensively, our country's in a rough place. We are very, very divided. I gave a message back, I believe, in April about 5 or 6 reasons why our country is being judged. I think this is part of that judgment, a particular thing that took place last night. But because of our sin and our rejection of Christ as a whole, as a country, we are definitely in a post-Judeo-Christian society. We are not that way. In fact, I was reading an article, I should maybe allude to more sometime, but how we are now in basically a pagan culture because of the way things are going. So we recognize that. We recognize that God is judging our country. But God is holy. Again, he is sovereign, and he will work all things together for good. I was quite encouraged this morning. There was a newscaster, one of the morning shows, and I'll read you what he said, then just a quick quote from Trump's staff, or maybe it was Trump, says, "There is no Donald Trump today without Jesus Christ." This is 6:11 this morning when I heard them. That's when it came on. Says, "We could be a very different country this morning. If it was not for the grace of God, things would be very, very different. So I give honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for protecting the former president." I like that. That was encouraging in view of all the bad news. And then from Trump, it says, Trump issued this statement. Thank you, everyone, for your thoughts and prayers yesterday, as it was God alone who prevented the unthinkable from happening. We will fear not, but instead remain resilient in our faith and defiant in the face of wickedness. So again, we are thankful that God is sovereign, but very sad by the events in our country and just where things are at. But with that, because as you know, and I'm going to talk more about this in the future, there's an incredible focus on the whole political theater. What happened last night, of course, we should focus on that for a time. This week, of course, with the Republican National Convention, all that's going on, some of you about know about some of this drama. There's really more than that, but that's one word to use. And so what we have to do, because I very much follow what's going on politically, we must remember what is most important, what is central. And again, Steve alluded to this, it's a sin problem. And so I'm starting a series today, I think I told you this about a week ago, on the gospel, looking at it from the gospel of Luke. And I think it's appropriate that we do this to keep our eyes on what's foundational, what's most important, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So we're talking then about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John then are ones that tell us about this good news, this gospel message. That is, you have four gospels, and their primary purpose is to tell us about Jesus and this gospel. This message then is that which focuses on who Jesus is and focuses, as you know, in these gospels on what he did and what he said. So we're going to be working our way through the gospel of Luke, but not verse by verse, but chapter by chapter, with the purpose then of talking about the gospel. I especially want to look at the actual gospel message where Jesus talks about who he is, and he talks about this problem of sin and the need then for repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's my focus. We're going to be working our way through many of the chapters. I'm not sure about all of them, but most of them. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. So we're going here in the gospel of Luke. That's what I had Bruce read from, our reading from Luke 1. But Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. The days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So we have these first few chapters of Luke here that are going to be introducing Jesus' life and talking then about his ministry and his proclamation then of the gospel. And so what we have here is that many people, we see this from Luke 1 here, that many people saw Jesus. You think about how he's traversing through the country, and hundreds of thousands of people actually saw him. They heard him. They saw him do all these different kinds of miracles. And so what happened is, of course, these people were talking. You know, the main way to communicate back then was talking to one another. Didn't have email, telephone. So they were talking. They were handing down this information, passing it on to others, this information about Jesus. That's what was going on. But many, of course, knew that this information was really valuable, really important, and these were writers, and so they wrote it down, for they knew that the written word would be preserved much more so than the spoken word, which we oftentimes call the spoken word in terms of the scripture. We call it tradition. So here is Luke, and he's a doctor. You can understand that doctors, you know, are very detailed, very exact, very precise, and that's what you can see what Luke is saying here. And with regards to Jesus, I'll read that again. He says he, quote, investigated everything carefully from the beginning. And of course, you understand from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the one who helped these writers write what they did. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so here's Luke. And his desire, and God's desire then, was for the, quote, exact truth of Jesus to be made known, and as well, the exact truth of the gospel. So these first few chapters of Luke, what we're going to be doing is reading about these different servants of God very briefly, of course, and this is part of the supporting cast, these people, men and women, involved then in both the birth and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, it's important to know, just a side note, we're all servants of God. We're all part of the supporting cast. God has given each one of us the work he wants us to do in these days. I love that verse in Esther, I think it's 4:14, where I think Mordecai is talking to Esther, and he says, "You have come to your royal position for such a time as this." I really believe that's a relevant phrase, of course, for Esther back at that time, but for all of us, you all need to realize that you are alive at this time in history. You are alive with certain friends or family members or certain neighbors, and you are born for such a time as this. Always remember that. Different situations, that's what God wants us to realize. Let's go to Luke. We're not going to read these verses, but verses 5 to 25 are pretty much all about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are the parents of John the Baptist, and it says they are righteous in the sight of God. That's a good phrase. We want to be thinking about, is God see me that way? Righteous in the sight of God. That means they were strong believers. They were solid believers. They are ones, it says, who are blameless. That is, they were living a holy life before the Lord. What we understand there is God revealed to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child, and this child would be the forerunner. I want you to go, forerunner of Jesus. Go to verses 15 to 17 in Luke 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, says, "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And I like that last phrase. This was his purpose, to make ready a people for the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. So here's John. His work was a spiritual work. His work was a purpose, as I just said. He wanted the people to turn back to the Lord. And with that, then, what you see primarily then is we're going to see this in Luke in a couple of weeks here with John the Baptist, that he was preaching repentance. Because, you see, people can't turn to Jesus unless they are repentant. That is, there's two components of what a person needs to do, and it's by the power of the Spirit that a person then turns from his sin, repents of his sin, and turns to Christ and believes in him. It's all the Spirit power. That is what's going on. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were old. And verse 27 says that she became pregnant. Of course, this is a huge miracle because, as the text said, she was too old to have children. She was beyond childbearing years. What we see in this story in all of Luke is miracle after miracle. And a miracle, of course, very simply, is what man cannot do. There's that verse in Luke 1 about with man this is impossible. With God all things are possible. So remember this point here. The point is this, is that God wants to do miracles in each one of our lives. And the Christian life really, on one hand, could be defined as a series of miracles. Maybe a little miracle, big miracle, whatever. But that is what God wants us to see, that the miraculous, that the Christian life is not a matter of us trying to grunt it out, figure it out. It's God working through us. So what I'm talking about then in this church age, yes, God can do physical miracles, and he does do physical miracles for us. But primarily the focus on spiritual miracles, where the Holy Spirit is living in and through our lives, where God is miraculously working on our behalf and the behalf of others. John 3:3, a miracle verse, you must be born again. That's a spiritual miracle of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. We sang that song, Make Me Like You, that if we're being made like Christ, it's because God is miraculously changing us. All of us at times get frustrated with our lives and our sin, and we know God brings us to that point where he helps us again see and be reminded that any good thing in our life is because of God doing it. Philippians 4:13, again, the working of God miraculously. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do anything apart from Christ, as John 15:5 says. It's only through Christ, and that, again, is a miracle of God. So verses 30 to 35, we continue in the story here. We read about this angel coming to Mary. She was this young Jewish girl, and the angel tells Mary that she is to be the mother of Jesus. Now, let's in fact, I want to read this here. Luke 30 to 35. It says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So we read that. We understand that here's this Jesus, and we read really two primary things about him. One is that he is the Son of Mary. Very obviously, he is a human being then. He was born physically of Mary. So he's the Son of Man, but then he says there that he's the Son of the Most High. This phrase, Most High, is a designation for the person of God. So when it says he's the Son of the Most High, Jesus is the Son of God. So clearly what it tells us in those first few verses, that Jesus is both God and man. That's a miracle. And he's both God and man all the time now, and he then is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, at this time, when the angel was talking to Mary, she was not yet pregnant. She would be shortly after this time. But this time, Jesus is in heaven, and he's only God. So you think about this. But it wouldn't be long after that when she would become pregnant, and then he would become a man on this earth. I want you to turn to Psalm 22. It's a good point, interesting question. It was my psalm today, which was fitting in my quiet time this morning, because I am focusing on the gospel. And this psalm, the first half focuses on Jesus being a savior. The second part focuses on him being a king, which is what we're reading about here in these first few verses in Luke chapter 1. But in verse 9, Jesus talking to the Father. "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast." We don't understand how here's Jesus, the Son of God, now born as man. What could he think? What was he thinking? What it says here, that he trusted the Father when he was upon the mother's breast. And it goes on to say, "Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." So what does that mean? Here he's in the womb. He's not even born yet. And they had this continued relationship. So there is this connection. He wasn't physically a man yet, not born physically speaking, but yet he was in the womb and becoming a man. But yet we see this relationship with God the Father and God the Son. So Jesus then, what we also understand back to Luke, he's the man, but he'd also be a great king. And it says that he would be on the throne of his father David. That statement means that Jesus then is a descendant of David. We see the proof of this when we go to end of Luke chapter 3, that he is the son of David. And so, of course, when Mary heard this, she knew exactly what the angel was talking about. Her son, her physical son, would be the son of God, and he would be the descendant of David. She knew the truth of 2 Samuel 7, that a descendant of David would be the Messiah, would be the king, would be one who rules over Israel and rules over really the whole entire world. And so here's Mary. She knew that she was a descendant of David, and therefore she was qualified to be the mother of Jesus. All this connected you, because she had to be. She had to be of the tribe of David for her then to give birth, because she had to be in that lineage for Jesus then to be a son of David. Mary then had to be a descendant of David as well. So the angel told Mary that his name would be Jesus. When you translate the word Jesus, you get the word Savior. In our culture, sometimes we have the name Joshua. Joshua literally means Savior. So here is the word Savior. I'm convinced Mary understood this. She knew then that this son that she was bearing would be the Son of God, the Son of Man, and would be her Savior and the Savior of all those then who would be putting their trust in him. And of course, his angel, and I believe it's the same angel, talked to Joseph, and he says this. She, angel talking to Joseph, she, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. I love that verse. This Jesus, what's his purpose? Primary purpose, to save his people from their sins. And so Mary, we see in the text back in Luke that she was quite perplexed. How can this be? We hear that question that she raises because she knew that she was a virgin. But like Elizabeth, this would be miraculous. Not the same quite a miracle, because Elizabeth, you know, was old in years and had a child, but here is Mary, a virgin. But as we know, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that she conceived and then would give birth to Jesus. Luke then, we go on, I'm not going to read this part, but it's Luke 1, 39 to 45, tells about Mary going to visit Elizabeth, who would be her relative. Mary, of course, being much younger, probably just a young teenager, I believe, at that time, 12, 13, 14, whatever, going to visit. But Mary, what we understand from the text is Elizabeth knew, you know, that this Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born of Mary. And, of course, we hear read the story about how her baby then jumped inside her when Jesus and Mary come into the room. But can you imagine what that was like? These two people, quite a bit older woman and a very young lady, both pregnant at the same time, one pregnant with John the Baptist, one pregnant with Jesus. And of course, you know, women like to engage and talk. And I'm sure this is a very encouraging time as these two women were talking. And maybe they're talking about fears, you know, man, what's going to happen here, you know, and not knowing. And maybe they're talking about how, hey, God's the one in charge of all this, and he's doing this. And maybe they're talking about how God was blessing them for this. But anyway, they were thinking ahead, maybe even praying and praising. It's hard to say, but I can't help but think that was an extremely encouraging time. And I would just say this on a side note very quickly, is this is what God wants for us as Christians. If we do not have encouraging times with other believers, we will be weaker Christians, okay? We must have encouraging times where we connect, where we talk, where we fellowship, whether it's Christ-centered fellowship, where we share the word, we share prayer requests, where God indeed is the center of our conversation. So we go then to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. I want to read this section. You know these verses, but this is so good. And this is all just information, again, basic foundational information about the Messiah, about the Christ, leading up, of course, to the gospel truth. But 46 says, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." It's an amazing prayer and song. And in this, you see the really incredible character of a young lady. I mean, the amazing character of Mary here is seen. She saw herself as a servant of God. The Greek there is that word doulos, which really better translated is slave. She saw herself as a slave of God. That's how she pictured herself. She's one who feared God. Obviously, from the text, she was a very humble person. And so Mary knew the Lord. She had this good, solid relationship with the Lord. She knew the Lord was great and kind and merciful and powerful, all these things. And she, of course, she knew that God was sovereign. They're about rulers being put up and put down. This song, by the way, comes from Hannah chapter 1. Hannah's song and this are very, very, very similar. So to me, it's pretty clear that Mary read Hannah's song and got a lot of the information from there. But again, she knew God's blessing personally, you know, called him there my Savior. And she also knew, though, and that's what's interesting. You see that here in these verses. She was personal. God's personally blessed me, but God's also going to bless Israel. That's what she was saying. She knew that God would keep his promise to Israel, that he would make Israel great again, okay? The last time Israel was great before that time, that's around, you know, turn of the century, 2,000 years ago, was 1,000 years before that time. That is the reigns of David and Solomon. Israel was one of the most powerful countries in the world. So here we are 3,000 years later, and Israel's going to be great again, right? Hasn't been for 3,000 years. but it will be, and that will be in the millennial kingdom time. So, but it's interesting. You go to back to the what you read here is so much the focus, and you'll see this continually through these verses, is on Christ's first coming and his second coming, the entirety of his purpose. You can't miss it. I know these verses are used a lot, and rightly so, to talk about the birth of Christ, but they also talk a lot about the kingship of Christ. That's what we see here. So we continue on then in these verses in Luke chapter 1, 57 to 66, tells us that John is his born. And of course, the people were really affected. They were very excited because they knew that, hey, this Elizabeth is an old person, you know, and here she's going along, and they probably see her, and she's getting bigger and bigger. And how you doing, Elizabeth? You know, and I don't know how old she was. I don't know if she was 60 or 70. I don't know. But she was older, okay, past childbearing years. And so then she gives birth to John, and the people are very excited. Indeed, a miracle had taken place. But here's the question that I have. I don't know how many of those people understood that this child of Elizabeth, named John, was the forerunner of Christ. I just don't know if they're just excited because, hey, you know, miracle here, or if they actually understood the prophecies from Isaiah 40, also Malachi. Verse 66, though, says, all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. I like that last phrase, and might that be said of us as well? Might that be said of our church? The hand of the Lord was with him. Very important. And of course, the Lord is with us all, but this means like in a special way. And the point is this, we know that God is working, we know that he's working through John the Baptist, and of course he works through Christ, but in these days he wants to be working through us. I always remind you of that. God wants to be working through us for his purposes. That's what he wants to do, and it's for his, ultimately, his glory. Then we continue on, and Bruce read a number of these verses, but this is 67 to 80, that section there. And it says, Zechariah says, God has fulfilled His visit us. That Zechariah knew that God was miraculously working and that his word concerning Jesus and John would come true. And you can't help but think that here's Zechariah, and he understood that what would soon be fulfilled was that his son John would be born and Mary's son would be born. I mean, that he understood the scriptures. He understood the Old Testament. He understood Isaiah and other things. He understood so many verses about the Messiah. So you can't help but think that Zechariah is really, really encouraged through all this time. So Zechariah then is telling, in these verses here, is telling the people that his son's purpose was to tell people about Jesus. You know, you read later, I think John 3, and John says something to the effect that, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. He was a very humble person. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the king. He was God. And he was just, hey, I'm just a part of the cast to tell people about him, be the forerunner. And so he says then that with respect to Jesus, you know, redemption and salvation, forgiveness, I believe all those words are used in those verses there, would come through Jesus. That's what he was saying. But he says something else here I was intrigued by, and I want to look at this one, verse 74, that we are to be ones, it says, that we might serve him without fear. So let me just read 74. Verse 74, to grant us, that is Christ, that we being rescued from the hand of our enemies, we could talk about that, of course, being forgiven, enemy of sin, and that we might serve him without fear. So one way to sum up your life is this: we are to be saved so we can serve God. That's it. Be saved so we can serve God. And it's, of course, all for his glory. And so Zechariah also knew, we go back to this text, and again, it's similar to what we see in those couple different passages, Luke 1. Zechariah knew that Jesus would also fulfill God's promises to Abraham and David, and that through Jesus, the Messiah, individual people would be saved, but also then that Jesus would be a king that is a source of great mercy and blessing to the Israeli people. But I want to read verses 76 to 79 so you see this. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, that is speaking to John, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, shall shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's a good way to share the gospel, to talk about the gospel and the purpose of what Christ's purpose in coming here. So we then go to Luke chapter 2. This entire chapter focuses on Jesus and people then involved in his sin. I want to read verses 1 to 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This is the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged in him and was with child. So this text here just speaks of again, God's sovereignty, because at the present time, Caesar Augustus, we understand he is the ruler of the Roman world at that time, and he orders this census to be taken of the Roman world at that time. And therefore, here is Mary and Joseph, and they're in, you know, the area of Nazareth at this time, but they're up north, and they got to go south to Bethlehem, which is close to Jerusalem, 60, 70 miles or so, which, you know, back then they didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, you know, planes, and she might have been on a donkey, but that would have been a difficult thing. Here she's pregnant. It doesn't tell us actually how far along she was, but no matter what stage you're in, that would have been a hard road to travel, but they traveled it and they get there. But what the intriguing thing about this is God had predicted this through Micah the prophet about 800 years ago, that the baby Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And I want to read what it says here. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem," this is Micah 5:2, "but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah." There's another Bethlehem. This is the little one. This is the little town of Bethlehem. Then it says, "From you, Bethlehem, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." So what it says there doesn't really focus on the Messiahship, the saving aspect of Christ, but it says, "From you, one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel." Again, we see that emphasis on Christ being king, but of course we know also him being the Savior. So continuing verses Luke 2:8 to 14, this is about the shepherds. They, of course, were also part of this royal drama. And, of course, you probably knew this, that they were in the lowest class of people. But here's Jesus, and, of course, he is a humble person, and he wants his message first to go to humble people like these shepherds. And then we read about the angels. And, again, you just have to imagine this sight, these shepherds out there in that pasture field at night and seeing the stars, and maybe they're half asleep. Who knows what's happening, but these angels appear, and they were Jesus' messengers, and they appear right there in front of the shepherds. They could not miss it, and we understand from the text that God's glory shone all around these angels. So here you got from this dark night to all of a sudden this light appearing, and of course they were very much shocked by what had happened. We'd all be shocked and I think probably somewhat fearful as well. But what was the message that the angel gave to the poor shepherds? Luke 2:9-11, encouraging verses. "Angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So again, that emphasis on the gospel part. Today is born the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, the one who is to save us from our sins. So what's this message then? It's a message of good news. It's a message that would bring great joy for all the people. It's a message about the birth of a Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I believe the shepherds, I believe they understood that God had promised. That is, before this whole night even came upon them, I believe they knew the scriptures well enough. And that's one reason that God wanted these angels to appear to them. I believe they knew the scriptures well enough that it predicted that there'd be a Messiah born on this earth. They knew that was happening, okay? And I believe that what happened here is they understood, wow, this one that the angels are talking about, this is the Messiah we have heard about. We've been to the synagogues. We've heard people talking about the Messiah coming. This is it. So you think about this. You know, what were these shepherds thinking? What were they feeling as they heard this news? They saw these angels. Because what happens then is they are told where he's at. It's like the angels are saying, "We want you to go see him." And Can you imagine? They first hear the news that he's to be born. Now the angel said, you can go see him, and this is where he's at. And they knew the area well enough, so they take off. But again, can you imagine what they were thinking, how excited they were? I mean, that had to have been the happiest, most joyful, most exciting day of their, well, night at that time, of their life. But there they were, and God had privileged them, wanted them. It's just classy, because sometimes we think about ourselves and, oh, I'm a nobody and I'm a low person, and who knows how these shepherds thought of themselves being in the lowest class. But God used them. God wanted his son to appear to them first in terms of people. Of course, then we have that a multitude of angels appear in the sky, that phrase, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And of course, this is the bottom line, that God is being glorified through his son Jesus, and of course through the entirety of Jesus' life. In John 17, 3 or 4, it says, Jesus tells the Father, I glorified you on this earth. And so there's Christ's ultimate purpose with all that he was going to do and say in the next few years, I glorified you on this earth. That's what he is saying there. And so the shepherds hear all this. They go to see this baby Jesus. And then they, again, I can't imagine the sight when they walk in. Again, these are shepherds. They didn't get all their new clothes on, you know, and stuff. They probably looked pretty grungy and stuff that night. But there they go see Mary and the baby Jesus. And that indeed would have been a sight to behold. But then they leave and they tell the people what happened. They tell the people the good news. And when it says they say the good news, I can't help but think they were relating. This is the Messiah. This is the one who can redeem us and save us from our sins. I can't help but think that they were thinking that. They tell them the good news. And so they are rejoicing as they're going along, just super pumped up to say the least. And then what it says they worshiped God. Again, giving glory to God, which is what God wants us to do. I want to read this. I was just glancing through the songs. I thought maybe we should sing a Christmas song today, a Christmas song for July. You've heard that phrase before, but I'll just read this, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Again, the words are so good. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Praised, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. That is so encouraging, those words there from that song. So here we have these shepherds, and I want to, finally we'll go to Luke 2:21. Not again going to read this. Luke 2:21-28. And this is where Jesus was going into the temple. It would have been, it said, 8 days after he was born, to be presented to the Lord, to God his Father, which is interesting. Here the parents are taking him in. You know, they got this little offering they give the Lord. And we read there, of course, that Jesus was the Holy One, the perfect one, the Son of God. Then there's Simeon, a righteous man, and the Spirit had somehow promised him, told him, you're going to see the Messiah. So if you can imagine that, here's Simeon. We don't know when that happened. It was a year before or 5 years before. You're going to see the Messiah. And so here then is Simeon, and he sees the Messiah. And he again, knew that this Messiah was the one who would save both Jews and Gentiles from their sins. He understood that. He knew that Jesus, the glorious one, would bring glory to Israel and would then be glorified by all people. That's what would happen. Then there's Anna. I love this story. She's an 84-year-old woman. She was a righteous woman. It says that she prayed day and night in the temple. She was waiting for the Savior. She's waiting for the Savior to bring redemption. And I believe that means two things. This redemption can be and is a physical redemption. And she was thinking this because she knew that the Romans were in charge and things were difficult in that regard. They were slaves basically to the Roman people. That is redemption, deliverance from their physical enemies, which of course still is going to come future for the Israelites, but also then redemption in a spiritual way, deliverance from their sins. So finally then we conclude, I want you to, verses 2:39 and 40 here. Luke 2:39 and 40. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That last verse is, again, I sort of alluded to this before, reading from Psalm 22. But Jesus grew. It says he grew, became strong physically, increasing in wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. So he was growing in all ways. And again, it's hard to understand what this means, but that's what was taking place. And he was then in process of becoming the greatest man this world has ever seen. It says God's grace was upon him in a super special, supernatural, super spiritual way. Then God then, was Father, had given his son, Jesus, the most important mission in the whole history of this world, the mission of saving people from their sin. That is what is going on here, enabling people then to be forgiven, but also then to become children of God. So it's a wonderful story. My goal here is to look at the gospel. I think it's imperative for our lives as people. We always reminded about the truth of the gospel for our own sake, but also as we share with other believers, and also then, thirdly, as we then are talking to the unbelievers. It's important to understand this. Conclude with John 1:29. This is what John the Baptist said. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A couple things more I want to mention here, then we'll pray. Steve Kern, Becky's husband, went to the hospital, I'm not sure what day, Tuesday, Wednesday. He has some different ailments, and they've been doing a whole number of tests to find out what these are. So pray for Steve, pray for the doctors, and of course also pray for Becky as a caregiver. It's hard. She's still working full-time, and so it's not easy. But he's a St. Joe, so just be keeping Steve in prayer. The doctors could find out what's going on, and he'll probably have to go to rehab sometime in the near future. Well, so just pray for that whole process. Also, this was quite a surprise. I just got a call from, I think Giovanni yesterday, but Ernst Kramer, or Peter Kramer, that's Evelyn's older brother by 3 years. She just has one sibling. Well, he was in Houston visiting his daughter, I think Alex, and suddenly died. Don't know the cause, don't know what happened. What I do know, I was talking to Evelyn about this yesterday, that she said he was a strong believer. And so the sad news is he died, but the good news is, you know, we have to keep the big picture in mind. We have to understand this, that yes, he left, and his family, I mean, they are really hurting. His wife, Carol, and then I think it's Allison and Alex, the two daughters. But for the wife, it was a total shock, and that's what Evelyn conveyed to me. So pray for Carol. Also pray for Evelyn and Ralph, of course. And then Lucy lives over, I think, in New Tampa, and she's early 80s. I don't believe she is a believer. So do pray for the family, Evelyn and Carol, the daughters, and also then for Lucy as well. And again, I'll just remind us, we need to keep praying for our country. I mentioned this last week, those verses that I feel like I have failed in this in the years past, but it says, "I urge you that prayers be made for kings and all those in authority." And the point being to me is that I need to, and we all need to be really on a regular basis, being praying for the leaders of our country. This country, as I said, is extremely divided. I don't know what's going to happen. I wouldn't be surprised if some other major crazy event happened this year with all the talk of little stuff. A lot of talk about a lot of things, so I won't go into that. But so just keep praying. So let's pray now. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Steve and Becky, but pray for Steve in the hospital there. The doctors are doing a lot of tests the last 3 or 4 days, that they would know what's going on and know how to help them, because they haven't really figured it out yet. So do pray for that, and do pray for Evelyn and Ralph, and for Carol, Allison, Alex, and Lucy. Lord, pray to give comfort to them. And Lord, that's such a shocking thing. We're glad he's with you. I mean, he's the best place he could ever be, but still it's difficult for the family, particularly I think of Carol, the wife, who I'm sure is a believer as well. But do pray for Lucy, Evelyn's mom, that she would turn to you, Lord, that that she would become a believer, Lord, if she is not, that you would work in her heart. And finally, then, we also want to pray for this country. God, just help this country. Help our rulers. Thank you that former President Trump is safe. And pray for President Biden and others leading. Pray the election process, your will be done. We know there's a lot of questions going on and what's going to happen, this, that, and the other. But we commit this to you, Lord, and help us to, in our own minds, as we did today. I really wanted to do this to keep in mind the truth of the gospel, that which is most important by far. People put their hope in rulers. We're to put our hope in you. And, oh, God, you are the one that raises up one man, puts down another. So, Lord, I ask you to help us for our own life and for the lives of all the believers and the people we know, and particularly then for the unbelievers, that we would have this gospel message in mind. I'd be so thankful, so encouraged, so excited that we are forgiven of our sins, that we are saved, Lord, that we are children of God, that we have eternal life, that we, after this life, will be with you forever and ever and ever in a perfect body and in a perfect place and with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To him be all the glory. Amen.